The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program, Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues Etc. Hit the topic, the Crescent and the Cross, Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the four-day, three-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Now, bringing pleasure to God is called worship. Worship is not for your benefit. As a pastor, I receive notes that say, I loved the worship today. I got a lot out of it. This is another misconception about worship. It isn't for your benefit. We worship for God's benefit. When we worship, our goal is to bring pleasure to God, not ourselves. If you've ever said, I didn't get anything out of worship today, you worship for the wrong reason. Worship isn't for you. It's for God.
Well, that, of course, is the voice of Rick Warren. He is pastor of Saddleback Church out in California, very influential megachurch, and author of The Purpose-Driven Life. I don't know how many more ways he can say it. He believes that worship is about benefiting God, giving something to God, doing something for God. It is you doing something for the deity. Now, I will admit that a lot of Christians mistakenly believe that that's what worship is really all about. It might surprise Rick Warren and many listening to us today to discover that perhaps the exact opposite is true. What does the Bible have to say about this, what worship really is? Joining us to talk about that very question, live this Wednesday afternoon, March the 9th, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, and author of a recent article titled Worship is Being Served by Jesus. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Your reaction to Rick Warren, he's very emphatic that worship is what you do for God.
There is this, there's a false humility that undergirds almost all of evangelical piety. It sounds like true humility, but it's a false humility. And it'll go something like this. When you pray, you don't just pray and ask God for things. When you pray, you give God thanks. You give Him thanks, you give Him praise, you give Him your life, etc. And when you worship, this is how it comes across in worship too. When you worship, it's not about getting something from God or getting something out of it, or as Rick Warren said, it's not for your own benefit, it's for God. You're giving Him something. You're praising Him. You're glorifying Him for His gifts and for who He is and for all of this sort of stuff. So that, and this comes across as this great humility. It's not about you. It's about standing there serving God. But the problem is it's a false humility, because undergirding it is this assumption, is that I have something that God doesn't. I mean, if you're giving something to God, that is what you have to assume. I've got some praise, and God wants it, so I'm going to give it to Him. I've got some effort, and God wants it, so I'm going to serve Him with it. I've got some sort of special insight, and God doesn't, so I'm going to give it to Him. And that is really nothing other than idolatry. God does not need anything from us. Here the psalm is Psalm 50, where God says, the cattle on a thousand hills belong to the Lord, and if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Because God is not interested in getting things from us, but rather in giving things to us. So when we pray, we ask God for things. That's what prayer is. And when we worship, we're receiving things from Him. It might seem like a kind of a selfishness or an arrogance to Rick Warren, but it's exactly how the Bible gives it to us. God is the giver, and we are on the receiving end of His gifts. That's what it means to be a Christian.
It's amazing. I think another aspect of that false humility, just to pick up on what you were saying, is this notion, well, I mean, who are we to get anything from God? I mean, who are we to ask anything from God? God is God. He's far too busy to worry about what we need. We're the creatures. We should be worrying about what he needs. And I almost picture, you said idolatry. I'd go so far as to say pagan. This notion that God is sitting there kind of like a big fat stone Buddha, and we need to constantly feed him, feed his ego, feed his need to be flattered and praised, or, well, either he, I guess in modern terms, he might fall into a funk and a depression, but probably worse yet, he might get angry with us and exercise his divine wrath.
Yeah, it's crazy. I mean, over in India, apparently, the only Hindu temple I saw was in the Fiji Islands, and they had cleaned it up, I think, for visitors. But apparently over in India, you know, there's all these Hindu temples, and it's just piled up with food. And here the people outside are starving to death because they don't have anything to eat. And here's the mice and the bugs are eating all this food offered there to the deity. Because we better offer something to God to get on his good side, to make him happy so that he stays happy. Or this in the Christian church, it's like this, which is, this is the most terrible sort of manipulative, deadly doctrine in preaching, is that Christ died for you. Now, what are you going to do for him, sort of thing? So that now we're somehow, with our thanks and praise, paying Jesus back. But Jesus is not in debt. He has no debt at all. He has no need for any sort of repayment. But the right thing you said at the very beginning, Todd, is that, I mean, humility would say, who are we to be on the receiving end of God's gifts? And that, insofar as if we can just stop there and say that, it's true. I mean, we're sinners, and if we were to go by the law, the thing that we deserve from God is his wrath and his anger and his punishment and eternal destruction. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. That's what's fair. That's what we should get. So it is a surprise that Jesus comes along and serves us. It's a shock. It's a wonderful shock, though. But it's the shock of being a Christian, this marvelous, the wonder of being served by the God of the universe, by the Son of God who comes in our flesh, and he says, and it doesn't get any clearer than this, he says, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many.
In the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, that falls right there on the eve of his suffering for us, a crucial revelation on the part of Christ to his disciples there in the upper room, where he not just acts like a servant, he does the servant's job. He washes their feet. He comes to Peter, and Peter is the model American evangelical, isn't he?
On both sides. I mean, Peter makes two mistakes. It's classic. The first is, so here comes Jesus with just a towel wrapped around him, and he's doing this job that, you know, only the servants would do. How does the Bible history books tell us that is this true that not even a disciple would do this? It's only the servants? And I mean, this is a humiliating thing. And Peter can't stand it for Jesus to be humiliating himself in this way. And he says, Lord, you won't wash my feet. And that looks, again, it looks like humility, but it's a false humility. Jesus calls him out for it and says, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And then Peter, so that's the first error. Let me do the serving. It seems ridiculous for us, for Jesus to come and serve us. That's what he does. In fact, it's necessary. Then Peter goes to the flip side and he says, well, if you're going to serve me in the way that I want to be served. You know, wash my whole body. This is kind of the prosperity gospel error. You know, Jesus will now do whatever you say, sort of thing. And Peter gets rebuked for that. Look, your feet are dirty. I'm going to wash your feet. I will serve you the way that I see best. I'm still the Lord that's doing the servant's work. So the Lord comes to us. He's still the Lord, but he comes to us to do the servant's work. He comes to us to cleanse us, to forgive us, to give us what we need. But he'll decide what we need. It's not up to us to decide from him what we need. He'll tell us what we need, and then he'll give it to us.
The amazing thing about all of this is if American evangelicalism took just a moment to examine, say, the writings of the Reformation on this, the primary writings of the Reformation, I'm speaking here probably about the Lutheran confessions most centrally, they would discover that the Reformers, the people that they claim as their theological ancestors, actually walk through this question of worship very definitively and have the simplest of definitions. They say, true worship is faith. What do they mean?
Yeah, Melanchthon has this great line. This is the on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, where he's talking about how, the problems, the errors of the papacy, and he says that a true worship is faith fighting against despair. I just love that thing because they understand that what faith is nothing more than believing the promises of God. In other words, knowing that the things that God gives are for me. And when I believe that, I mean, that's how God wants to be worshipped, that we believe his promises, that we receive his gifts, that we are on we're on the receptive end of the Lord's giving. And that's our life and salvation. And it's why Jesus came. I mean, Jesus came, for God so loved the world that he gave. Well, if God is the one doing the giving, then we, God be praised, are the ones doing the getting of his giving. And what does he give? He gives Jesus and eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and the promise of his smile in eternity. And that's worship, to be on the receiving end of those gifts.
Joe is listening in St. Louis. Joe, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi, Todd. The Augsburg Confession tells us that the highest form of worship is to come to Christ as the forgiver of sins, seeking forgiveness of sins. And the illustration uses the woman of ill repute in Luke 7. Who came to Christ while he was at Simon's house. Christ turned and said to Simon, he compared what the woman did with what Simon didn't do. Was he really wanting Simon to have brought, you know, water for his feet or oil for his forehead or whatever? And also, the woman seemed to be serving Christ by wiping his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair, but was Christ serving her merely by pronouncing forgiveness? I shouldn't even say merely, but... Why was she there, I guess?
Well, that's a great question, Joe. Thanks for listening in St. Louis. He makes reference to the Augsburg Confession, again, another part of the historic Lutheran confessions. Your response, Brian?
Is this where our Lord himself says, as pointing to this woman, those who are forgiven much love much?
Yes.
So that the chief thing here, the thing that's driving the whole incident, is the woman first realizing how much sin she has, and then second, realizing the Lord's mercy, even in just receiving her into his presence. And then this overflows with thanksgiving to Jesus himself. So that to realize our sin, for the Holy Spirit to do his work through the law and show us what great sinners we are and how we deserve nothing from God but his anger, and then to show us Christ pouring out his blood for us. That's worship right there, and love follows that.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking worship on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 9th. 10 more minutes with him after the break. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. and I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, issues, etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the true nature of worship, the scriptural nature of worship, according to Jesus Christ, what worship really is, contrary to popular belief. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He's also an enormous fan of this show. I know, Brian, you are, and therefore you know two ways. One of the contributors to our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, the Faith Alive Student Bible, Dr. Carl Fekencher. He's of mutual acquaintance, and I know that you are waiting on bated breath every time he appears on this show.
Oh, yeah. Hey, I was wondering if the best guest this half hour got a copy of that book.
Well, I imagine that can be arranged. I don't make those decisions around here.
I'm getting more and more grief for trying to get more free stuff. That I would like to. I haven't seen a copy of this Bible yet, but that would be great to see it. When did it just come out, or has it been around?
It's actually been reissued in the ESV, that is the English Standard Version.
Oh, okay, great.
And they have punched it up with some excellent contributions from Dr. Carl Fekencher, regular guest here on Issues, Etc. It's called the Faith Alive Student Bible, charts and maps, everything you expect from a study Bible. That's really what it is. It is a study Bible that, through its helps and through its commentary on the text, refocuses the student of Scripture back on the centrality of Christ's saving work in Old and New Testament, every page of Scripture. That's its great strength. The Faith Alive Student Bible, find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Faith Alive Student Bible, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March. Brian, I'm curious about something here. Before we went to the break, we were talking about the essence of Christian worship being faith, contrary to all other forms of worship, whether they go by the name Christian or not, and faith being nothing more than the passive reception of what God freely gives for Christ's sake in all of its fullness. Do you think this explains why someone like Rick Warren wants to make worship about what we do for God rather than about Christ serving us? Because he also says that faith isn't enough. He's very famous now for having said that it takes more than faith to really please God. It takes faith and works together.
Yeah, it's just crazy. I mean,
you think because he gets faith wrong, that's why he also gets worship so very backwards?
Well, yes. Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, but this is it's the natural, you see, our flesh has a religion. I was just jotting some things down this afternoon trying to work on something like this. The articles of flesh, I was going to call it, or fleshism or something like this. And so our flesh just has an inherent theology to it. And it is the theology of the law. I mean, we can shake it out in a couple of ways. I mean, the flesh always thinks that if God is upset because of our sins, then he must be happy because of our good works. The flesh always thinks that it's a pretty good person. That's its anthropology. And the flesh, it has a doctrine of Scripture, too, which says something like seeing is believing. The flesh has some specific doctrines. When it comes to worship, the worship of the flesh must be us giving something. We cannot imagine worship is receiving. It boggles the flesh. And so when the flesh sneaks into someone's theology, like it has with Rick Warren's, and it always manifests itself then in some sort of works righteousness, then of course worship has to be about us giving and serving and doing. God is the needy one who stands on the edge of our gifts, to receive things from us. It has to be that way. The Lutheran, we talked about the Lutheran confessions a couple times. Here's, I think, one of the greatest quotations they have on worship from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. And it distinguishes between the worship of the law and the worship of the gospel. The worship and divine service of the gospel is to receive from God gifts. On the contrary, the worship of the law is to offer and present our gifts to God. We, however, can offer nothing to God unless we have first been reconciled and born again. So this is the chief and greatest consolation. The chief worship of the gospel is to receive remission of sins, grace, and righteousness, to desire to receive these things from God.
So this is the worship of the gospel looks to God for all good. It doesn't look to yourself for all good to give it to God. It's the other way around.
So how do you explain, and here we can depart from someone like Rick Warren as kind of the poster boy for Pop American Christianity, and talk about people who ought to know better. There are churches that outwardly embrace such a confession that worship is chiefly receiving the remission of sins, grace, and righteousness. But if you go into the church on Sunday morning, you wouldn't know it because it looks an awful lot like, again, them gathering to give something earnestly, sincerely to God.
Yeah, so enter the adverbs, you know, earnestly, sincerely, exuberantly, zealously. All these adverbs come in, and I'm against adverbs to begin with. Whenever we start to bind people's consciences to doing something in a certain way, it's just a dangerous sort of thing. But that's almost the essence of pietism. You have to completely dedicate your life to God. You got to sincerely do everything, and it's really quite a deadly trap. How do you explain it? The flesh loves the law. I mean, I think that's the way to explain it. We have to constantly be fighting against this sort of thing. It's like getting a song stuck in your head. And you just, the only way to get it out of your head is to sing another song and push it out. The law is the song that's stuck in our flesh. And you have to, it's constantly there. I mean, it's there so much that we've almost forgotten. We don't even hear it anymore. And so you have to come along and sing the gospel, hear the gospel over and over and over again to push the law out of our minds. And if we stop humming the law, we stop having the forgiveness of sins, then the law pops right back in, and it starts going, and it starts to tell us, look, worship is about your sincerity. It's about your feelings. It's about your offerings. It's about your doing, or something like this. We're just naturally tempted to this. It's only the gospel that can push that, that can push it out of our minds and out of our practice as well. That we can rejoice in being sinners that are forgiven by Jesus.
It sounds like what you're saying is, and to reference the things that you've mentioned already by way of Scripture, that not only was Jesus the one who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, not only was Jesus among his disciples as one who serves Allah, the washing of the disciples' feet, but he still is the one who has come to serve us with the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah. Right after the Lord's Supper, the disciples are fighting, like they always are fighting, about who's the greatest. And Jesus comes and he gives them this little mini parable. He says, who's greater, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Now, I know about this. My last year at seminary, I waited tables at Don Hall's guest house and brought drinks to people and their prime rib and everything. And the customer is always right. The one who is greater is the one that sits at the table. It's not the one that serves. That's why the waiter's called the waiter, because he's supposed to be waiting and the other people are not. It's the one who brings the food is less. And yet Jesus says, he says, is it not the one that sits at the table? And yet I am among you as the one who serves. That's how Jesus is pleased to be among us still. Not as the one being served, but as the one serving, as the one giving out the gifts of heaven, as the one treating us to the fruit of his cross, the forgiveness of all of our sins. That's how Jesus is among us even now. And that's what worship is, Christ coming among us with his name and his word and his promise and his sacraments to give us the gifts of his cross, the forgiveness of sins.
So with only 30 seconds, Brian, can someone with this right understanding of worship ever walk out having been Christ preached to them, given to them in their fullness, and say, well, I didn't get anything out of it?
No. This worship, what we get out of worship is Jesus, his name, and his forgiveness. I mean, we might not feel like we've been raptured into heaven. We might not feel forgiven, even. We might not have some sort of, but the Lord Jesus has given us himself. That's what he does in his word, in the Lord's Supper, when we gather as a church to hear the absolution. Jesus gives himself to us and his forgiveness. And so we always get something out of it. In fact, the something that we get out of it is heaven itself and all the treasures of heaven.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio program called Table Talk Radio, author of a recent article titled Worship is Being Served by Jesus. You can read it at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you.
That's always great, Todd. Thank you.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio, please consider joining our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Membership benefits include items like T-shirts, books, transcripts. You can find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses at our homepage, issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about joyful courage. And also tomorrow, we'll discuss what is sin with Pastor Herb Miller. He's first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Christ is still among us sinners as the one who serves. He is still among us serving us. If he doesn't, then we receive nothing. When he serves us in this way, with his ongoing proclamation of his death and resurrection for us, with the forgiveness of sins that is rooted there in his saving work, when it comes to us through the water and word of baptism, the body and blood of his supper, and through the mouth of our pastor who proclaims it so faithfully in the forgiveness of all our sins, what do you get? You get Jesus himself. And when you get Jesus, you get everything. You get eternal life, you get salvation, you get forgiveness, you get mercy, you get peace with God, you get heaven. That's worship. I'm Todd Wilkin, talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address: Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.